Morning, everybody. It's been a while since I've been back here and back up. I finally made it back to Barnesville, and then everybody gets locked in their house for 3 or 4 months. So, But if I'm not mistaken, I think this is the biggest crowd we've had since March. So I'm happy to be the one standing up here in front of everybody. I thank the elders for this opportunity, and thank everybody for coming today, because if I stand up here and talk to an empty pew or I talk to the same people I preach out every single day, it doesn't make a big difference. My family gets sick of hearing me. But it's reciprocated. They like to preach back. So I'd like to especially thank Nathan for reading that big, long scripture reading. Last night I was debating whether or not to make him. So I looked at the duty roster and I said, well, Nathan's he's a good, strong reader. I'll have him read the whole section. But I texted him. I wanted to give him a lot of foresight. I'm going to ask you to read a whole chapter. And I didn't get anything back. This morning he's like, what's the scripture reading? I'm like, oh, no. He didn't get it. I sent it to the wrong phone number. He's a popular guy. He's got a couple different phones. But that's okay. He did great. There we go. Okay, so the title of my sermon this morning is called Step Back. I've got a, same as always with me, a lot of you guys have heard me preach before. This lesson's not going to be different than most of them. I preach about the same way as a teacher would ask you to write a 5-paragraph essay in high school or middle school. As between the times where I preach, whether it be here or other places, when usually my inspiration comes from listening to the things that other people say. Several of these are from events that have happened to me over the last couple of months, but it's always something that sparks me. I write it down on my phone and I kind of pull them all together. So it just so happens that the three most recent things that I wrote down all kind of went together. And I feel like they don't completely align with James chapter 1, but a lot of points in James chapter 1 tie with the things that I have to say. So James chapter 1 is going to be kind of the framework for the lesson that I have this morning. For each one of these points, I'll have a few pieces of scripture that align with the different topics that I have. And then we'll bring them back to James chapter 1. So this morning, all three of my topics are kind of going to go along the lines of situations and issues that can parallel directly with a lot of things that have happened in the Church of Christ over the last year, and specifically coronavirus and things that happen to us on each and every day. And today's lesson, the whole idea is going to be about removing yourself from the situation, figuring out what really is going on, and seeing how you should handle it. Because a lot of times, myself included, you get hot and fiery, and your first reaction is just to act, and something's going on, and I need to respond right now, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is going to fix it. And sometimes you get, in over your head. You get buried a little bit. So in my experience, specifically as a doctor, one of these situations is going to be from work, so I hope I don't bore you too much. The best circumstances to completely step back, gather all the data you can, and then formulate a course of action. Okay. All right. We've got one computer again. Everything's coming together. So, my three different topics for this morning, the three different aspects of stepping back and removing yourself from the situation is, the first thing you got to ask yourself is, what's the problem, right? Because you can be frustrated, something's going wrong, this guy didn't do what he was supposed to do, these people aren't helping me, this thing's not working right, my computer's not working, my friends aren't helping, whatever's going on, my car won't start. Figure out what's the core, what's the base of the problem. All right? Now I've figured out the problem, or separately, all of these can work together or separately. What tools do I have? What's going for me? What's going against me? What can I use to my advantage? So now I know what's wrong with the situation. What can I use to help me out? And then lastly, this one is when you're kind of in the groove and things aren't going wrong, but I don't care. It's not my job. Somebody else can fix it. I've been fixing it for so long, and I'm just tired. Somebody else can do it. You just get complacent. It's really easy to fall into that. And a lot of people have stepped up specifically here in the church over the last couple of months to keep things running, keep things going. And it's easy to say, well, they're doing a good job. I'll just let them take it over. They might need some help. So those are the three main topics I'm going to look at this morning. It's not going to be a very long lesson. Hope most of you enjoy that. So, what's the problem? Sometimes when things aren't going right, it's easy to point fingers and want to blame other people. I can't get this to work because, Jake's in my way and I want to cook, but Jake's always the one cooking, so I don't get to cook, right? That never happens. It's always me the one that's in the way and Jake's way, but whatever. You can use any number of excuses, right? I'm always wanting to do this. Somebody else won't let me do this. And And I'm frustrated because somebody else is getting in my way, right? So the best example that I have of this one, I shouldn't have picked on Jake. That was too easy. But the best example I have of this was one actually between my mom and I, which I need to start by saying my mom's extremely patient with me, especially me entering her practice. And I do things very differently than she does. And sometimes we butt heads, but she's very patient with me. So before I say anything, I will say that. So a while back, on a day that I was there and she wasn't there, she's there a lot when I'm there and she helps me out, and I really, really appreciate that. I think she and Dad were out picking out a camper or something like that. We had a day, we had a patient come in, it was an emergency, and I believe they came from Barnesville Hospital. They had something wrong with her eye. And she came in and sat down, and I wasn't really 100% sure what was going wrong. I kind of thought it was one thing. So I gave Mom a call. I'm like, I don't really know what to do with this. I think maybe we should do this. She said, yeah, I think that's what it sounds like. So put this drop in. I'll see her back on Wednesday, and we'll go from there. I said, okay, that's the best thing I can come up with. There's not much to do right now. It could be just about anything. So she comes back on Wednesday, and Mom gives me a call. She says, hey, you didn't put that drop in. I'm like, and my first instinct is just to beat on myself because I really, really do have respect, and I believe in everything she says. But I'm like, I know I put that drop in. I know I did because the patient was fighting me. She was kicking me. She wasn't happy. It's not a fun drop to put in. I'm like, I know I put that drop in. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. So I'm racking my brain all day, and I get to talking to her when I get home. And I'm like, I know I didn't forget that drop. Something else has to be wrong. Well, it turns out she had some severe inflammation that caused it to look like I didn't put that drop in, right? But what happened is she had a really underlying condition, and I'm probably boring everybody. I'm trying not to get too deep into this. I'm sorry. But she had an underlying condition that made it look like I didn't do what I did, right? So in that case, we needed to work together and be a little more aggressive and find our next plan of action. But my first circumstance was to get, or my first reaction was to get frustrated. Like I don't know. This is my fault. It's going to get worse. I let this patient get bad, and then you start beating on yourself. I feel terrible. She's going to get worse, and it's all my fault. Well, it turns out that she just had something else going on, and she needed more help. And the problem that I thought was the problem, I thought the problem was I didn't put the drop in. I thought I did a bad job, which that's, you know, up to anybody else's debate as to whether or not I did a good job. But I did what I meant to do. The problem was that she had another problem we had to deal with, right? So until you step back and look to see what's the actual problem, right? We can't deal with the situation. We can't fix it. Best example I have of this in the Bible is with Balaam and his donkey in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 22, if you care to follow along, will be up on the board. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, or you can read in your Bibles. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back the way. And the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with the wall on this side and a wall on that side. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand, to the left. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, so she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with a stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so, so to you?" And he said, "No." Verse 31 says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way is contrary to me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now, and let her live.' Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back.' But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but you shall speak only the words which I tell you.' So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak." So the biggest problem here is Balaam knew there was a problem. You know, the donkey was laying down on him. It was going to places he didn't want it to go. It mashed his foot. When you get hurt, it's easy to get angry. And it's easy to get angry to the person that's closest to you. You can start swinging. If somebody else is hurt, it makes you feel a little less hurt. And that's obviously not the way to be. But all Balaam had to do was pick up his eyes, look up ahead, and see what the donkey saw, right? If he would have kind of removed himself from the situation and figured out, what's the problem? Why is this donkey not listening to me? Like the donkey said, I've been with you your whole life and I never did anything bad. Why did you think I started doing it all of a sudden? It's because there was a problem. There was an angel that was going to probably kill us both as far as the donkey was concerned. Balaam failed to remove himself. All right, next point. Oh, well, to wrap that one up. Sorry, I said I'd compare everything back to James chapter 1. So to circle that one back to James chapter 1, what's the problem? Verse 5 talks about lacking wisdom. Do I truly understand what the Bible has to say about whatever I'm fired up about or whatever problem's going on? If I think there's a problem in the church or a problem with another brother or sister, do I really understand what I'm talking about, right? Before I know there's a problem, let me make sure I step back and get my ducks in a row, figure out what God has to say about it before I open my mouth and say what I have to say about it. Do I doubt about God? Am I concerned that God doesn't have my best interest at hand? Am I concerned that my brothers and sisters aren't worried about my best interest? If somebody comes to me and asks me or confronts me, that's a really hard thing to do as another Christian. It's a really hard thing to receive as well, right? But do I have confidence that that person came to me because they're concerned about my salvation or they're concerned about my well-being? Do I have doubt? Do I bounce around? Do I have inconsistent convictions? Am I double-minded like verse 7 says? Do I change my standards upon a situation? Well, as long as I've been alive, we believe that the Bible says this, but now it's happening to my best friend or my dad or my brother or my sister, and it's different. It's you can't use it. It's different. Do you change your standards? Are you double-minded? Okay, now moving on. What tools do I have? Pardon me. There might be a lot of factors that annoy us, and sometimes, like I said before, and that's a phrase that I'm really trying hard not to say. Cody's going to smile now. I say that too much. Things happen, and we can get frustrated. And the first thing we want to do is blame something. Blame someone, blame the tools we have, blame the thing we're working on. I can't work on this tractor because it's too old and rusty and busted. Or I can't use you because you don't know how to fix this thing, and I don't know what I'm doing. Before you get frustrated with what you have or what you don't have, take a look around and see what's working to your advantage. See who you have that's working with you. See what tools you actually have that you didn't see that were in the bottom of the toolbox. See what you have around you to help you out, right? A few years ago, my family went to visit the Hoover Dam. And this is a story that kind of sticks out in my mind. We toured that thing, and the lady that was giving us the tour offered us to walk to the bottom of the stairs. And I think she said it took 3 hours just to get to the bottom. So we didn't do that. It's a really, really big piece of engineering. I'm not an engineer, so I don't have a lot to say. But if anybody's ever seen it before, it's really an impressive feat. It's nothing to shake a stick at. And what the lady said is there was two main guys. I didn't look their names up, but basically they ran the show. There was lots of workers that came and went, and there were stories about men that died and came back, but that's just because nobody kept rules back then, and they didn't have OSHA like we have now. So people would quit, and then they'd get rehired in the next town under another name, and everybody got paid in cash. So keeping track of the people was really hard to do, so they basically just had two guys that kept the show running. One guy, hammer, all the time. Deadlines, get this next floor built. They built it in sections, started on the ground, and they would pour feet and feet of concrete every single day. I think it took 100 years to cure. It just recently cured. So it's solid concrete now. And then there was another gentleman who basically was their definition of OSHA. I don't think he cared as much as if the men survived, more that the job was done correctly. And these two guys butted heads big time. And in my first instinct is like, wow, these guys must have really, really hated each other. And she told me, she said, these two guys were best friends. They'd go out for dinner every single night. And one of them slowed things down. Everything had to be done right. We had to do it, double check it, triple check it, quadruple check it. And the other guy was deadline, 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 deadline. And she said they were best friends because one balanced the other, right? The one made sure they kept moving ahead. The one made sure that the Hoover Dam got built. The other one made sure it was done right. And I think it was projected to take, I don't remember the date specifically. The one that I remember, I think she said it was projected to take like 20 years, and they got it done in 5. So they got it done really efficiently and really well, and it's still standing today. So that's really impressive. So instead of looking like, man, that guy makes my job hard, right? Think about that guy's job, and think about if you're making his job hard. Think about if you're working together or if that guy actually balances you out. I feel like that story that I remember is a really good parallel for people inside the church, right? There's, you know, like, man, this is the way that I want to teach my class, and somebody always comes to me and they're always double checking everything that I say and second guessing, but you know, be thankful that you have somebody that's make sure that you're teaching the truth, right? Everybody's best interest here is, for one, to help each other get to heaven, and two, make sure that we're teaching the Word of God as He asked it to be taught. Paul and Barnabas, it's not the best parallel, but it's the one that I came up with. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36 says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim to the word of God and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John and Mark along with him also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work." Verse 39 says, "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to grace of the Lord, and he went traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. That one kind of jumped at me more than it had in times past. You know, I imagine tempers were high, tensions were high. But as we know, we read throughout the rest of the New Testament, a lot of good came from that, because those two preachers physically spread and they spread the gospel far and wide, and they did a lot of good after those days. Even though they butted heads, and you know, like I said, it's not the best parallel because I'm talking about working together, and these guys ended up separating. But some good still came from it, because after they separated, they were able to spread the gospel. All right. So comparing this back to James chapter 1. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that he would be kind of his first fruits among his creatures." Perseverance and work give us the gifts of God. Step back number 3. This is one that happened to me recently. So, as you guys know, my mom and I are very, very conservative with the coronavirus, and we wear masks a lot, and because we are exposed to a lot of people every day, a lot of sick people, a lot of well people, just a lot of people, and I have one of the more conservative perspectives on the pandemic. Even I get tired of it. A couple weeks ago, I took Hannah and Ethan and Cody, all three of us, we went to Cedar Point, and Cedar Point had one of the best coronavirus regulations that I've seen. They screened everybody when they came in, and all of the waiting lines that spiral back and forth, not only were you 6 feet away from the people in front of you, but you were 6 feet from that way, that way, that way, and that way. Everybody was spread out. You had a mask on all day, and it was on your nose. You can ask Cody and Ethan. People were on them all day. If you didn't have it on your nose, somebody would hurtle over a crowd of 57 people and come yell at you. Said, "Put your nose away." Yeah, they did it. So, I felt like that was really good. We got there. We stayed the whole day. We got there as soon as they opened later than usual, and they closed earlier than usual, but we stayed for the whole day. But even myself, by about 6 o'clock, standing out in the 85-degree heat with 100% humidity, I got sick and tired of the mask. And I mean, it wears on you. Even something that you know is for your own good, and you know that you need to do it, and you know it's for the good of everybody else, even the strongest people get wore out. Not calling myself the strongest person, but you get wore out. Everybody does. By 6 o'clock, you know, everybody was ready to take their mask off. We were all carrying around empty cups in our mouth to make it look like we were drinking, just so we could take the mask off. And then people were dogpiled. You know, there were stickers on the ground to keep you separated, and nobody was following the stickers in the line every morning. Everybody's tired, standing in the line. At the end of the day, we're hot. You get wore out. Best parallel I have for this is the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader to return to the land of Egypt.'" You know, they were enslaved. They were treated very, very badly in the land of Egypt. But you get away from that, you get tired, you get worn out, it's easy to complain. It's easy to pass the blame on somebody else. Moses, why did you pull us out? At least we had food to eat, we had places to go. We're walking around in the desert now. It's easy to complain. If you step back and look at your situation, hey, we're not being cracked with whips anymore. We're not being forced to work like we were. We've got it okay. Things aren't great. We have it better than we did. Same thing goes with me and the mask at Cedar Point. You know, I had to keep telling myself that. Man, I want to take this mask off. But no, I'm happy I'm in a place that they're enforcing it. I don't have to fight anybody else. I don't have to be the one to stand up and say, wear your mask. Somebody else is doing it for me. I just need to fall in line and obey the rules and be happy with what I have, right? Comparing this back to James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The first half of that last slide I didn't really read, but it's talking about a lot of the things we've done since the pandemic started. You know, the first week or two, everybody was scared. Everybody was afraid everybody was going to die instantaneously. It didn't turn out to be as bad as we thought it was going to be, and we should praise and thank God for that, right? Because initially, you know, we thought that was it. We thought it was going to turn into Mad Max. But we got tired. You know, after the second week, you know, man, I got to dial into this work group meeting on Monday nights, and I was reading my Bible every day, and now I'm reading it every other day, and we're going back to work, and it's not as easy. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to get worn out. If you step back and look at the blessings and look at the things that God's given you, it helps a little bit. It helps a little bit. So, in conclusion, this is a story that I've told once before. It scarred me, and I can see Mom's eyes. She knows exactly what it's going to be. So, the whole lesson's about stepping back. And the one story that I have for you is one that'll scar me till I'm dead. This is an actual picture. I can't believe I found it. This is a ramp up on top of a mountain at the Massanutten Resort. This is the ramp. I don't know if it's physically. It doesn't look open. But it's what they used to parasail off of. So obviously below that ramp is a really, really big drop because the parasailing people don't want to fall off that drop and hit the rocks. So it's just a deck to nowhere. I'm going to pull a number out. Jake would have been about 7. Does that feel about right? Something like that. And he wasn't very old. And he wasn't on the deck itself, but these little rocks right here beside it. And from where we were all standing, it looked like that was the cliff to nowhere. And Jake goes over to the deck, and he leans like this, and he starts doing one of these, and he's going, and he's going. And in that instant, I'm like, step back. Why'd you go over there? And he goes forward. And there was a little ledge right in front, and he just stepped forward like I did. But my mom and I about passed over dead right there on the spot because there he goes. That's it. No stepping back. Don't put yourself in a situation where you can't step back. Because in that instance, I remember the thought going through my head, I wish he wouldn't have gone over there. There's nothing I can do to pull him back. There's nothing he can do to save himself. Half of his weight was already off of that little step. Looked like he was going head first into the abyss. Don't put yourself in that situation. I'll wrap up with Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps and no oil was with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps, now that the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, to the foolish to the prudent. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to take them to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And you can parallel all three of those topics that I used for that section of verses. You know, if they would have used the tools more appropriately, they had their lamps, but they didn't quite come prepared. They didn't bring enough oil. They had the wise virgins around them that were prepared. You know, early on in the night, they could have said, hey, they brought a lot more oil. I think I should go get some while I still have time. They could have stepped back and observed the situation and been a little bit more prepared. So, the easiest way to talk about stepping back is really just being prepared. If you get in a situation where you're not prepared, take a step back, figure out why you're not prepared, and take a look to see if you can figure it out. Didn't talk a lot about baptism this morning, but that falls in the same situation. Step back, take a look at your life, and say, if Jesus came today, would I be saved? Am I prepared? Have I done everything that He's asked me? We have lots of verses in the New Testament that talk about salvation. If you need more time to sit back and study about that, I'd be happy to do it. Any one of the men here, deacons or elders, women, anybody in this church building really that's a member. But if you need to talk to anybody, talk to somebody. You know, use the tools that you have, use the Christians that we have. It's our job to not only get ourselves to heaven, but take as many people with us as we can. So you've listened well. I appreciate your attendance. I'm glad to see this many people back in the building. Hope you can take something from it. If you have need for prayers or to be baptized today, come forward. I'll find a place for you to sit while we stand and sing.